Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I'd had a question about something in Revelation 22 last week, and I thought, well, we'll just look at some things by the grace of God today. Revelation 22. When you're reading Revelation, and you're looking at, of course, we know the way we divide that up, spiritually speaking, is the first three chapters are about the church. The beginning of chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. He's a type of the church. He's a picture of the rapture, a type of the rapture. And then 5, he sees people up there that are saved, singing and praising God. And he's seeing all these things in heaven. In chapter like 6 through 19, you're looking at tribulation time. But what you're looking at, just like in the New Testament, or the New Testament part of the Bible, we're not going to call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all New Testament, because it's Old Testament setting part of it, but it isn't a New Testament. There are four Gospels, and there are four slightly different accounts from different, slightly different perspectives of what happened with Jesus Christ on this earth. Well, when you're looking at Revelation in 6 through 19, you're looking at four different accounts of the tribulation. And God, He knows we're simple. And He could have just put all this together and said, this is happening, well, this is happening. Well, this, He splits it up so we can try to wrap our little minds around it. And we see these things that are happening, and He's showing things that are happening. Some of these things are happening simultaneously, but He puts them in different parts. And you get up to chapter 19 and 20, of course, we know we got the Lord coming back and reigning for 1,000 years. And then 21, we've got, don't forget the Battle of Armageddon. We'll come back with Him, Battle of Gog and Magog after the millennial reign. Then we have new things in 21 and in 22. When you're looking at 22, it kind of gets confusing. A lot of Revelation kind of gets confusing because some of it kind of jumps back and forth. And some of it's talking to certain people here and then certain people here. And it's kind of hard to tell, is He in the church age, in the tribulation, a millennial reign, or is He in eternity? Some things just don't make sense in eternity. Some things just don't make sense in a millennial reign to fit into those two places. And we're going to do the best we can. And I don't think anybody is 100% on this. I'm not going to claim to be, but we're going to look at this and see what the Bible says and try to make sense of which dispensation it goes in and where. We'll try to do our best to rightly divide this, and we're going to be wrong about some things once in a while, but we're going to get as close as we can get and try to figure this stuff out. Revelation 22 says, "And He shewed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth, or Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to shew unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I'm not going to get into, we've done a pretty in-depth Revelation study. It's online. There's 23 or 24 weeks of it that we've done this, maybe more than that, a couple years back. But I do want to look at some things to kind of get an idea and, like I say, a bearing on where we are here. And it's talking about a tree of life. It's talking about a river of water, pure water of life. And it's talking about a throne. It's talking about the Lamb of God in the street. And talking about the 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Every month, isn't that something? That's different. So bring it on, amen. They're worried about global warming and the climate change and the seasons changing. It's going to change. These trees are going to yield their fruit every month, not just for a few months a year. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So a couple different things I want to talk about here. It looks, there are people, different people want to plug this into eternity, different people want to plug this into millennial reign, but it looks like millennial reign because it's talking about healing of nations. And you got to remember too, when you're looking at the millennial reign, it's not, this world's not the same place. When Jesus Christ comes back, this place is regenerated for that 1,000-year period. It's like maybe like the Garden of Eden. So it looks to me like this could very possibly be the millennial reign, and we're talking about, you know, one argument is, why would the nations need healing, and will there be nations in eternity? I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question for sure. I have an idea. I don't even want to deal with that much more. Why would they need healing in eternity if everybody has a glorified body? But that begs me this question. Since God is dealing with the Jews more physically and God is dealing with us more spiritually, and the Jews are going to inherit an earth, they're going to have a kingdom that lasts forever, that started for 1,000 years by Jesus Christ and I believe handed over to David. So maybe the Jews will have physical bodies. They've got a physical kingdom. He's dealing with them physically. Maybe they have something where they can live forever, but they have a different body than we get. I'm not sure exactly how far to go with that. It's just a thought. But it looks to me like this is millennial reign context, and a lot of folks would agree with that. We look down through here and talk about let's see. He says, behold, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. All right, so we're looking at this saying, well, it don't seem too quick, Lord. To us, behold, I come quickly, we're looking for the rapture. But people in the tribulation, if they read this, they're going to be looking for the millennial reign. So he's talking, if he is talking about the millennial reign here, which I'm kind of leaning in that direction, he's talking about the millennial reign. He's saying to the people in tribulation, they're reading about this millennial reign, he says, behold, I come quickly. Remember, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's going to bring those people into the 1,000-year reign. So he's telling them people, hang on, I'm coming to get you. And so that has a dual application. For us, we're looking for the rapture. But for them, they're going to be looking for the Messiah to come back and straighten out the devil and the mess they got themselves into. Amen. So you get down to verse 8, it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Let's go ahead and read 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy. It sounds like they're at the end of a period where it's over. The chance is over for some people. And the ones that are righteous are going on in righteousness, and the ones that are not aren't. That's what that sounds like. But if you look at these verses we just read, 8, 9, and 10, it's talking about this angel, and then he says, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. So who do you guys think that is? I think it's Daniel. I really do think it's Daniel. I listened to another preacher that thought it was Daniel, and I thought it was Daniel before he thought it was Daniel, so maybe we're right, or we're both wrong. But the reason I think that's Daniel is, you, first of all, Daniel and Revelation, you can't understand each book without the other one. They're companion books. You have to have the two books. They mirror back and forth, and you're looking back. You, Revelation would make very little sense without the book of Daniel. And Daniel would be, I mean, a scrambled mess without Revelation looking back to it. And the reason God did that, I believe, is Revelation is going to shine light backwards on Daniel for the Jews in the tribulation. And right now, it's shining light both directions for us in the church age, so we can have, he's opening us a vision that he gave to John, which is a type of the church, and we're the church. He's given us a vision he'd never give anybody else. But I believe it's Daniel. And he says the prophets. We'll say, people say, well, Daniel wasn't a prophet. Jesus Christ called Daniel a prophet. And if Jesus Christ says he's a prophet, he's a prophet. And you go back to the book of Daniel, and he tells Daniel, he shows Daniel all this vision, and he seals up part of that vision, tells him not to tell it. And I believe it's this. And the reason I believe that is because he gave Daniel the 70th week, the 70 weeks and the interpretation of the 70th week, of a slight interpretation, minor. I don't know where I'm going. I lost the word. But you know what I mean. A little bit of an interpretation of the 70th week there in Daniel chapter 9. So when he tells him to seal this thing up, he's showing him the tribulation time, the last part of Daniel's 70 weeks. Then he shows him millennial reign and on into eternity, and he says, seal that thing up. That was just something special for you, Daniel. And then he come up here, and Daniel's telling John, don't seal it up now, because now it's time. Because what's God do? He keeps giving people more light. We have all the light you're going to get before the Lord comes back. Right there, I believe that wholeheartedly. That's the light. He gave us a complete Bible, and that book is light. Jesus Christ is light. And, you know, he just kept giving people more light and more light and more light. When you had the five book, when the world had, when the Jews had the five books of Moses, they didn't understand that all the typology and stuff. They didn't know that Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist. All they knew is he was evil. They didn't know all the typology. They didn't know about the first Adam and second Adam. They didn't understand all that. But as time goes on, God opened up more light and more light and more light. That's why I have people all the time say, well, you think, well, not so much anymore, because I just don't, endless baloney getting into arguments over whether I believe the Bible or not. I believe the Bible. You don't have to believe it. That's up to you. But, you know, people say, well, you think God would give a perfect English Bible, or he'd give you what he wants in English and he wouldn't give it to you in Spanish. He gave it to the Jews in Hebrew and didn't give it to anybody else. Then he gave it in Greek and didn't give it to anybody else. They had to translate it. And if you look at this thing, you got a Jewish book in the Old Testament, you got a Gentile book, and then you got a book written for the church age, which is Jew and Gentile in one. I believe wholeheartedly that we have what God wants us to have in English. I believe back in the original Greek or Hebrew, they had what God wanted them to have, exactly the way he wanted to have it. I believe in the Greek at one time, he had exactly what God wanted to have at that time, what he wanted to have it. And now I believe we have exactly what God wants us to have, the way he wants us to have it. And we're going to get into a little more of that too, but he just keeps turning on more light and more light and more light. But the thing is, the light limit, or the limits on the light you have, are the limits that you put by your prayer and study. Now, I understand you can only go so far, and much learning hath made thee mad sometimes. I mean, knowledge puffeth up. I understand all that stuff. But praying and reading your Bible, God will give you more light. And if you're doing it prayerfully, he won't give you so much light that you blind yourself with it. Because people do get so much light, they just can't deal with it. They get so puffed up, they think they're the Baptist Pope or something. Amen? And that's just ridiculous. But, you know, this is the way it is, and I've heard a lot of Bible commentators, and I hope I don't do this. I've probably done it too. I'll slap myself around too. But I've heard a lot of Bible scholars and Bible commentators. I'm not putting myself in the scholar category. I'm just talking about other people. But I'm saying, I've heard these Bible commentators say, well, it looks like this could be this, but I'm not sure. And then after that, they talk the whole time like it was true, like it was 100% true. And I'm like, wait a minute, because if you were guessing here and you're wrong all the way through. So you got to be careful. So we don't have all the answers. We have what God wants us to have. Anything that you would want to have that God would want you to have is in there. I don't have a doubt about that. And I know that's true. I know it in my heart, my soul, because I've been in that book and I've read that book and I've read it through from cover to cover. And I've seen things in there and thought, man, I've never seen that before. And I know I've read that a dozen times, or I've read that 100 times, you know. And it's just, God just gives you what you need when you need it. And I believe that. But I believe that's Daniel there. And I'm not saying it's 100%, but I'm 99% on that. Amen. I mean, that just makes a lot of sense that that's Daniel, especially since the two books go together like that. Then you get up there, and again, and behold, I come quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So what's he going to do? He's given the church rewards according to your works, whether your works were for him or not. He's given people in other dispensations rewards for their work, which could be eternal damnation. If all they're counting on is their work, it's eternal damnation. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. He's judging people according to their works. So you can have a dual application there. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now that's obviously not the church age, because we don't need a tree of life. The cross was our tree of life. We've had our tree. If you're saved, you've been to the tree of life. And it was a tree of death for Jesus Christ. And he died, shed his blood. And you're saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we're not looking for that tree. And may enter in through the gates of the city. So there, for without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So, see, another thing, this to me is pointing toward millennial reign. And the reason I say that is because Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. There are people that are going to hate his guts and despise him that won't come to him. And they're going to pay a price for it on this earth. And they won't have reign. They just won't have blessings. They'll just be a big curse. But they're without the city. And those that come in to worship him and do things his way, they'll be blessed. Let's see. You know, dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Well, look at, first of all, dogs related to lost men in the Bible. And a lost woman's compared to a sow, wallowing in the mire. And then we have, look at the list that we have here. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters. So the guy that's got the golden calf in his front room is just as wicked as the whoremonger, the murderer. And you know, the devil's got them thinking that they've got all these images and idols, that they're better than everybody else. And really, they're just as bad, if not worse, than everybody else. Because they've got all these idols, and they're worshiping all these things. And it's crazy. And the thing is, a Bible straightens out that mess. But most of the churches that believe that kind of stuff, and you guys know which main church, I don't want to keep mentioning the mother whore and all that, but the harlot, mother of all harlots and all that. I just did. But anyway, the mother of all harlots, they don't want you reading the Bible. They never want anybody to read the Bible. They killed people for trying to rewrite the Bible, or to translate the Bible. They killed people for preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible. I'll tell you something else that's interesting. And again, I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist. But I believe what the Baptists believed 200-300 years ago. But here's the thing. Our Bill of Rights come from the Baptist. Check it out. Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. You know why he said that? And I didn't learn this in high school, by the way. I was told something different. He saw a Baptist preacher being beat to death for preaching on the street. And then he said, give me liberty or give me death. That gives me chills. I'm saved, though. I preach on the street. You can come shoot me, stone me, or whatever. I'll probably run after a few rocks, but hope they hit me the big one first is get over with, amen. But, I mean, seriously, what else is there to live for here? If you can't live for Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to live for here. What's it for? I mean, what's the whole point of this place? We're made for his pleasure. You say, well, how would it take pleasure? Oh, well, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. That's what's pleasure, because they're coming home to be with him. You know what doesn't give him pleasure? People that backcrawl and backslide and are ashamed to witness, that would never say anything about Jesus Christ, that have been saved for 40, 50 years and never gave one track out. You say, that sounds ridiculous. Well, people all over the world like that. People all over the world like that, and they're missing the purpose. They're missing the purpose. Our whole purpose is to glorify him the best we can and to try to please him. And if we sit at home and hide in our living rooms and mail money to Haiti so the bag of rice for the kids and a well for the whatever, and we never say anything about Jesus Christ, that's not pleasing the Lord. I mean, he can take a donkey and get it to preach. Yeah, that's right. So that's not a big deal, right? And he can take lost people and use them to take care of his people. He done it all the way through the Old Testament. He used the lost people to take care of Israel. He told Israel, he said, you're not getting this victory because you're so good. You're getting this victory. This is a paraphrase. You're getting this victory because they're so wicked. Amen. So, I mean, God, he doesn't, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. If the Lord lays it on your heart to send money to get rice for kids in another country, it's probably going to Bill Gates, but no, anyway. It's probably not going where it's going, where they say it's going, but do that. Do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. But that's not a ministry. That's not the only thing. That's not what's going to please God. Now, if you're doing that and you're witnessing, praise God. But if you're doing that in lieu of witness, because it's more comfortable just to say, I'm not going to talk about Jesus, or I'm just going to send some money around once in a while, that's not pleasing to God. Amen? And think about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary and how we're like, we want to hide under our bed if somebody looks at us funny for giving them a tract. Like, oh, no, I'm injured. Yeah, we're injured. You were injured before that tract was handed out, man. Yeah, you were on life support before that, you know, because good grief. I mean, I found out one thing a long time ago. 2/3 of the time or more when you hand out a tract to that big old burly biker or that rough biker girl or guy or whoever it is, and 2/3 of the time they'll thank you for it. And sometimes that little skinny old grandma will cuss you out and give you the finger. I'm telling you. It's not what it seems. The spiritual battle is not what it seems. It's not the outward appearance. We can't judge things by the outward appearance. We've got to judge things by what God puts on our heart to do. And even if he puts it on our heart to do it and it turns out they cuss us and spit on us or whatever, that doesn't mean it wasn't God's will. Amen. The fellowship of his suffering. We're going to get some of that once in a while. So, where were we at? Blessed are they that keep his commandments, to talk about the right to the tree of life. We're not looking for the tree of life. We have life through Jesus Christ. And verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of David. I'm the root and the offspring of David. And the bright morning star. Isn't that something? He is the root of Jesse. And he is the root and offspring of David. Well, there must be a mistake in the Bible. No, because he was here before Jesse. And he comes as the seed of David after the flesh. I'm sure, the devil's smarter than I am. He's got more Bible knowledge than I do. I'm sure he could find something in there I couldn't answer. But most of the things I've ever heard people say, well, see, there's a problem with the Bible, is a problem with them. They didn't study. You get into different kings and their ages when they reigned. Well, see, it reigned here one age, it reigned here the other age. Well, it reigned two different places, two different times. You know, I mean, they're looking for a reason to discount God and the Word of God. Because if they can show you there's a mistake here, they can go back to their biology textbook and believe they come from an amoeba. If you come from amoeba, you can do whatever you want, right? Because amoeba don't have any, they don't have any boundaries. They can do whatever they want. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, let's back up 16 again. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I want to get into this. I'm going to touch on this for just a minute. I just don't want to go too far with it tonight because we've done this before. Let's see. Is that right? How you spell Antioch? That's etc. They may have an ETC Bible too, I don't know. But this is an interesting thing. You can go to the bookstore and you can pick up 100 different versions of an English Bible. You're only going to get one that comes from the Antioch Syria line. One. And I'll tell you the lie, the New King James Bible does not come from that line. Instead of there are over 5,000 manuscripts that put together the Textus Receptus that agree with that book. Over here, there's just a few. Primarily, funny, it starts with sin. Sinaiticus. Vaticanus. Right there ought to tell you what you need to know about that. So, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's go ahead and jump up to 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. So here we're talking about not church age dispensation as far as these two verses particularly. It's talking about Revelation. It's talking about people probably in millennial reign, tribulation. But it's talking about taking their name out of the book of life. If you're saved, your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. And I believe it's written in the blood of Christ. It's indelible. It won't come out. But the book of life is everybody's ever been born. And they mess with God's words. In a certain dispensation, it's going to be like they were never born. God's going to say, you say I don't have a word? You don't even exist. You're gone. But the thing about this, you say, well, that's, I personally believe, you know, I've heard other people say, this applies to the whole Bible. I think these two particular verses apply to the prophecy of Revelation. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, he tells them in the Old Testament, you shall not add unto the words, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. That means nothing. That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There it is. Now look at Proverbs, where is that at? Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So there's another warning against messing with God's word. Look at Psalm 12. I'm just trying to show you how I believe God takes his word very, very seriously. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now look at Psalm 138. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Isn't that something? You say, well, that's Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is God's word. Matter of fact, if you got the wrong word, you got the wrong Jesus, more than likely. You could be saved and follow the wrong Jesus. You could. I'm not saying you're not saved if you got the wrong book, but you could be following the wrong Jesus. God warns against another spirit. Remember what it says in John 6:63, is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. So if you're following the wrong book, you got a different spirit. I'm telling you, it's dangerous stuff messing with God's word. So what's not that big a deal? We'll look at Revelation 22 again. Look at 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know what the NIV says in Isaiah 14? The NIV is the most popular perversion out there. Almost everybody's got one. You know what it says in Isaiah 14? It says Satan is the morning star. You know what they do to the Jesus Christ here? They take the word and at. He's the bright morning star and Satan's the morning star. No, he's the bright and morning star. And then they give Satan his name in Isaiah 14. So, you know, all the changes are trivial. It's just easier to understand. We go down that road too, but they've got a list of words in there that are 10 times harder to understand than here. Matter of fact, they change some words from simple words and make them so complicated you have to have a college degree to figure them out. Webster don't even know what they mean, amen? And then you get into, the ASV, different versions of it. They change Lucifer's name in Isaiah 14 to day star. That's weird. What's really weird about that is when I was, years ago, when I watched TV, I don't watch TV anymore. I got enough problems. But when I used to watch TV, I know there was Daystar TV, which was supposed to be some Christian TV. That's Satan's name in the new versions. Daystar TV. And you know what he's doing with that? He's gradually moving people toward Rome with that. I'm telling you, we're in a dangerous world spiritually. A dangerous world. If you're not praying and reading your Bible, you could be in a real mess real quick. Real quick. I had people say, well, it's a good thing we do these Bible studies. Praise the Lord. I think it is too, because it gives us some anchor points to reality and truth. Even though we don't understand everything, we've got anchor points that somebody can't move us away from. We look at the book and see what the book says, and says it looks like this, and somebody else says it's this. We go, no, it don't look like that at all. Matter of fact, we've got four other places it looks like this. You can take this and look at Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 37 and Zechariah chapter 12 and Zephaniah, and we look at all these places and we see where it all looks like this. And another guy's saying, no, we're in the tribulation now. And it'd be my fault and yours, but I'd stand accountable for you thinking that we're halfway through the tribulation now, through the worst part of it, and they're opening the seals, if I never done this, you know. But if you had a bigger bozo than me, even, that didn't do this, and you weren't reading your Bible, it'd be your fault too. Amen. We're all going to be accountable for what we've been given, and God's given us a book, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and words are spirit. So it's just an interesting thing, the little changes supposedly in the newer versions. It's just like, you know, the subtle things about taking blood out. We sing, you know, victory in Jesus, are you washed in the blood, and nothing but the blood. And the devil hates that when you sing that stuff. That's probably the best way to run him off, sing about the blood. But we sing that stuff, and then you pick up a new supposed version of a Bible, and they've got half the verses on the blood gone. And half the deity verses of Christ gone. And then they take a shot at him by saying his mother and his father, where the King James Bible says Joseph and his mother, where the transcripts of the King James Bible say Joseph and his mother. And you got the other Bibles that say, well, you know, they say, well, the Bible scholar, so-called, which one of them, I think it was the NIV committee, it may have been the ASV, I don't remember for sure, but she was a lesbian, and she took the word sodomite out. So it was her, she was the one that wanted to take sodomite out. So that's gone out of the Bible. So there you go. Said, so, well, I'm not saying people can't get enough truth to get saved out of another version. I wouldn't witness to people out of one, just in case. But I use the book that God uses instead of the one the devil uses. But the thing is, it's a dangerous thing going down that road, because there's little subtle things like that. And it doesn't take a whole... We're simple. You see, evolution wants to think we're the master computers. We're just getting better and better. And really, we're getting worse and worse. It is easier to get us off track today as a Bible believer than it was to get a lost person off track 200 years ago. First of all, the devil has just done a complete overhaul in this world and turned it into his place. I mean, this is his place, and we're just passing through this dump. And everywhere you go, you're being assaulted with lies and subtle deceits and all these subliminal thoughts and all this stuff. And I don't even know. I don't even know. Man, I wish I'd have never got a cell phone. I really wish I'd. I don't even know. It's like you can't unwrap some of the. You can't wrap some of this stuff back up once you got it unwrapped. But I sometimes I'm sitting there wondering. I go, wonder what it's telling me. You know, wonder what it's trying to fight that I believe that's right. Because I don't think the devil has the limits we think he does. But it's just a dangerous thing. So, I mean, this being the case, Antioch, Syria is where the Christians were first called Christians, because they walked like Jesus Christ. They reminded people of Jesus Christ. That's the line. That's where there were other partial translations and different English versions. You get the Matthew Bible and different Bibles back there before this. Matter of fact, there's a book written by a guy named, I think it's Bill Brady or Bill Bradley, called Seven Times Purified. He was showing how this is a seventh English Bible. And God's used this for over 400 years now. The other one's just lasted a couple years. So it's just amazing. And none of the other books were ever attacked like this one. None of them. Well, they chopped the heads off Tyndale, or, you know, they chopped Tyndale's head off if they could. They killed the people that were writing the Tyndale Bible. You know, they did everything they could to stop it. But the devil knew this was coming. I believe that. I believe wholeheartedly that's our light for the end of the church age. Yeah. I don't think we have 1,000 years and we're looking at 10 more English versions. I believe we're at the doorstep of the rapture, and I believe God's given us more light than we can handle if we just ask for some of it. You know, again, I'm not telling you have to believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant Word of God, inspired like I do. I believe God's inspiration is a process. I believe He inspired it from the Hebrew all the way through to the English. I believe He wrote that from the foundation of the world, just like Jesus Christ has slain the foundation of the world, because God's outside of time. I believe He looked at us in 2023 and said, they need a Bible. I believe that. You don't have to believe that. But I'm telling you, even if you don't believe that, why would you use something that comes from this line? They say some of the manuscripts were found in a library trash can at the Vatican. So somebody knew where they belonged, some joker took them out. You know? Crazy stuff. And then again, I'm not a dictator. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm just telling you why I believe what I believe. And I'm asking you to prayerfully err on the side of caution and pray about it. I didn't even know there was a Bible battle about what version. When I got saved, I had a King James Bible. It was about that thick. Didn't have any references in it, which is probably a good thing. And because I didn't know enough Bible, you could have took me anywhere on any journey with references, probably. But I just prayed about it, and God showed me different people, and they were vitriol on both sides of the argument, and I thought, this is crazy. I don't know what to believe. And I started praying about it. And I told you this before, there was a guy named William Lyons Phelps, and I think he was an English professor at Yale. By the way, Yale and Harvard were Bible-believing Christian schools when they started. Now they're cesspools. But he wrote about the beauty and majesty of the King James Bible. And the Lord said, that's it right there. And I thought, you know what? If my God wrote a Bible, He'd write one like this. He wouldn't write one like this that talked like we talked when I grew up. Amen? They wouldn't be using the South End slang that I used. I mean, we're talking about the Lord of Lords and King of Kings writing a book. And He's talking about the majesty of King James Bible. And I thought, I don't even need to worry about them other jokers on either side of the argument now. I know. I know this is the one I'm supposed to be reading. And after that, I started finding out this a lot of this manuscript evidence that I didn't know. I knew a little bit of it. But, I mean, you got people telling you, people can make an argument, and good debaters can get you all over the place. But the Lord used a saved English professor from a college, of all places, to say, hey, you know what? That's my book. And that's the one He's used for over 400 years, and I don't think He's changing anytime soon. But I don't know, adding to and taking away from His Word. Like I said, this, I believe it's Revelation 22, 18, and 19. It's talking about the book of Revelation, somebody in another dispensation. But we looked in Deuteronomy 4, we looked in Proverbs 30 about how serious God is about His Word. And He don't like people messing with His Word. There's another guy, and I can't remember his name right now, Langston or Logston or something like that, Frank maybe, or Alan, I can't remember for sure, but he was on the committee of one of these Bible revision committees, and they wrote, I think it was the ASV, I'm not 100% sure on that, but he either lost his hearing or he lost his voice for a short period of time afterwards, and he come out and give his testimony and apologize to God and ask people to forgive him for messing with God's Word, and said he believed that King James Bible and he wished he'd have never had any part of that. But you'll never hear about that. And you know, they take a shot at King James. Oh, King James was effeminate. Oh, good night. Look what we got here. Look what's running things now. I mean, if King James had a dress and pearls on, it'd be better than what we got, amen? But he was, that's just taking a shot at him to, you know, whatever. He dressed different. They dressed different back then. Do you know that? I mean, people dress different now too. But I mean, they dressed different back then. I mean, a man running around in a robe 2,000 years ago wasn't a big deal. Now when you see him at Walmart in their pajamas, you're like, well, and it's a coin toss whether it's male or female, right? You know, then they say, well, the King James translators, they believe this, that, and the other. That makes it even more amazing. Because they didn't even believe the doctrine that's in it. Some of them didn't even believe that. They were baby sprinklers. They were Arminian. They thought you could lose your salvation. Some of them were Calvinist. But you know what they were? They were humble and they were smart. And if you read the dedicatory page, those guys were saying they were not worthy. Even though these were some of the most brilliant men that lived in that day. Some of them could translate and speak and read and write like 17 different languages. They said, we're not worthy to handle the words of our God. And you get these new translators, and they're going to get a better version by the scholars of today. It's all pride. Pride goes before destruction and the Holy Spirit before fall. I mean, you can just look at the translators and know there's something wrong. And the fact that that the translators didn't believe exactly what we believe, and it turned out a book like this. There are accounts in here, and I don't have them with me, but there are accounts in here that say, well, they added words to it. Yeah, you can't translate from another language without adding words to it. It doesn't make sense. You can't even go from Spanish to English, and it makes sense without different words. But they put them in italics. Some of the words they put in italics, they found manuscripts for later. Yeah. You tell me God doesn't know how to preserve His Word. And here's what gets me. How in the world can a man stand in a pulpit and say, God inspired this message, and then say, He couldn't inspire a translation? Well, why can He inspire you? Are you more important than His Word? I mean, think about it. If you and I, heaven and earth shall pass away, He says, but My Word shall not pass away. Do you think you and I, all of us together, are more important to God than His Word? Not for a second. But He chose to love us and gave us His Word. He gave His Word on Calvary too. His Son. So, anybody have any questions on Revelation 22 before we, disband and head out into the battlefield again? Anybody? Anything? Sister? Read what? Yeah. Well, which sin is it that you can lose it with? Right. It's the one that they're not committing. Right. You know, they don't think they could lose it. It's just 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And another thing is, this is the only Bible you'll find the word study in. Right. You got to rightly divide the book. The study's gone in all the rest of it. But they're not rightly dividing. They're anti-dispensationalists. Or they're really messed up on dispensations. If they just believe in Old Testament or New Testament or whatever, they're really messed up somehow. I mean, you can obviously resist a second grade education. You can read through the Bible and tell there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And if you realize where the people went in the Old Testament, where they go now, there's obviously a difference. I mean, they had to go to Abraham's bosom before Jesus could lead them out of there. You don't do that now. As from the body present with the Lord. And why? How can you take an obscure passage out of a different dispensation and wipe out 10 other passages that are really crystal clear? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. My sheep hear My voice, they shall never perish. No man can pluck you out of My Father's hand. How do you take one verse, that's obscure verse, that you don't even understand where it belongs, and wipe out all these other verses that are church-age verses that are obviously written in Pauline doctrine? You have to really play some crazy games with the Word of God to do that. So you're saved and sealed in the church age. But if you're not saved today and the church gets raptured out of here, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to go through some things, you know. Well, you know, sometimes they'll do that and they say, well, I got saved 10 times. Well, wait a minute, it says right here that you can't, there's no more payment, no more atonement for sin. I can't remember the exact verse in Hebrews. And they go, oh. And I go, but that's not even this dispensation. That's not talking to you. It's talking to Hebrews. It's talking to somebody in a different dispensation. And then they have to at least think about that. Because if they think they've saved and lost, and they look at a verse that says you can't get it back. So then now what do you do with that? You're going to have to figure out what to do with that. Amen. But, you know, look, I'm not a dictator. You don't have to believe everything I believe. But I want you to understand why I believe what I believe. And, you know, I'm not your Pope. I'll do anything I can to help you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. You pray for me. If I'm goofed up on something, pray for me twice as hard. Pray for my wife three times as hard. She's married to me. But, you know, I'm not a pope. I didn't sign on to this thing to be a pope. If something I says absolutely don't make sense, and you believe you found an answer in the Bible, I'm willing to say, hey, I'm wrong. I'll change. I've never seen that before. But from what I've seen, it looks like we're right on track with our dispensational dividing. And we're real close to the rapture. Amen. Anybody else have anything else before we wrap up? Sister? Well, that means, like I say, everybody that's ever born is written down in a book of life. And then everybody that's second born the second time, is written down in the Lamb's book of life. So the people that are in the book of life that he's talking to are they're not in the church age. They're in a dispensation where they're accountable for their works too. Like in the tribulation, they can't take the mark of the beast, they can't worship the beast, or they'll go to hell. So apparently, if somebody's messing with God's word in the tribulation or millennial reign, when at the judgment, it's like they never existed. They're cast in a lake of fire and they never existed as far as God's concerned. So everybody that's ever born is written in the book of life, and that's a work-based thing, whether you're there or not at the end. But once you're written in the Lamb's book of life, he already done the work. You're written in a book that the work's already been completed, the Lamb's book of life. So that's what's different about that. What's that? Yeah, when you call on Jesus Christ, trust him as your Lord and Savior, you believe his blood atonement paid your sin debt, you believe he died, buried, and rose again, you get his righteousness and you're put down in his book of life. His Father has given you to him. You belong to him. You're placed in Christ. That's another thing. We talk about eternal security and people thinking they can lose their salvation. How can you be in Christ, him be in you, and him be at the right hand of God the Father, and you lose your salvation? The people that could lose their salvation were never born again. Those two words are very important. If you're born again, you belong to God. You're one of his children. Now, you might have to slap the daylights out of you every once in a while or all the time. But you're still his child. If you're not born again, then yeah, you can lose salvation because you're doing pretty good to this point. Matter of fact, you're studying the Old Testament. It talks about their righteousness and how it's all wiped out by their unrighteousness. And for us, our rewards can get wiped out by unrighteousness. But not salvation.